Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 106, verse 9. Psalm 106 telling us how Israel lost the rest that had been talked about in the previous Psalms as being first anticipated and then celebrated. But then Israel messed up. God intended to bring them out of bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and deliver them into the promised land. But time after time, they disobeyed God. They didn't believe God was the, if you wanted to summarize the problem, that was it. They did not believe God. God told them it's a land that flows with milk and honey in reference to the promised land. What did they want to do? In Numbers chapter 13, they appointed one man from each of the 12 tribes to go into the Canaan, the promised land, to check out the land and see whether it was indeed a land that flowed with milk and honey. And God permitted them to do that. And sure enough, he was right. But time and time again, they tempted God. That started with the golden calf when Moses went up on Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. He came down, and what happened? They were making a golden calf. You know, it had been 40 days. We don't know where this guy Moses went. We need to form a golden calf to be our God, small g, and lead us into the promised land. So that's where we pick it up in this lecture today, is God is bringing Israel out of the promised land. So let's ask that word of wisdom. And again, I want you to get out of this psalm is learn from the mistakes that our ancestors made and hopefully do things more intelligently than they did. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 106, verse 9, and it reads, "He," referring to our Heavenly Father, "rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness." They crossed over on dry land of what was the Red Sea as Moses raised that rod at God's instruction. And Israel crossed over on dry land as though they were walking through the desert. It was that dry, verse 10. "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." This word redeemed in the Hebrew language is ga'al. And it says a kinsman redeemer would redeem someone. And that's how you should think of your Heavenly Father. That's how close he is. He is your kinsman redeemer. Verse 11. "And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left." After Israel crossed over on dry land of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army saw that they had crossed over and they thought, "We'll pursue." Well, when they got down into the lower parts of the Red Sea, thinking, "Well, we can just follow them," the sea came crashing back down upon them and the wheels came off of their chariots, as it reads in the book of Exodus. Not one of them survived. Verse 12, "Then believed they his words, they sang his praise." It would be short-lived that they would believe his word. And, you know, that's the hard thing for me to understand about this generation that God condemned to die in the wilderness. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, let me ask you, if you saw a body of water the size of the Red Sea part and you could walk across on dry land, how much faith would you have from that? In Psalm 105, we talked about looking at the history of what God was capable of doing, and that helps us understand what he can do in the future as well. But these people just did not believe. Again, this was a short-term belief. And when it says they sang, verse 12, it goes on, "Then believed they his words, they sang his praise." Now, this is referring, I think, to Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, where we have a song of Moses, not to be confused with the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Some scholars refer to it there in Exodus chapter 15 as the song of Moses' sister Miriam as well. But again, this belief on the Lord would be short-lived. Verse 13, they soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel. This word waited, better translated, they didn't adhere. They didn't follow his counsel. His counsel is his plan. And, you know, God has a plan. His plan in this case for these people was to deliver them into the promised land. I want you to understand, too, though, that there's a promised land in our future as well. It's called the kingdom of God. And, you know, if you want to enter that kingdom, you have to adhere or follow God's plan. Don't get so absorbed in yourself and in the ways of the world that all you're concerned about is your plan. And I always say that that's the sign of a mature or a Christian who is maturing, as someone who realizes that God's plan is much more important than their own. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says that to the intent that they lusted, these things were written for an example, to the intent that we not lust after evil things. And what this is talking about is that they, when they came out of Egypt, they were used to spicy foods, as it's written in Numbers chapter 11. They went to Moses complaining, you know, let's go back to Egypt. We miss the fish that came out of the Nile River and the garlic and the onions and the melons that we had so readily. But all we have here now is this loathsome manna. The angels' food that God was providing for them from heaven. Every night, the manna came down from heaven so that the people of Israel would not go hungry. And did they thank him for it? No. All he got was more demands. We don't like the manna that you're providing us. We want meat. Verse 14 we got. Let's go with 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Boy, did he give them their request. When they asked for quail, he said, you're not going to eat quail one day. You're not going to eat quail 2 days. You're going to eat quail until it comes out of your nostrils. And that's the place where they fell of that day, at Kibroth Hataava, which means the grave of lust. God does not like those who murmur and are unbelievers and have no faith. He sent leanness into their soul. This you could think of as thinness. And this made me think about the valley of the dead bones that Ezekiel, that God asked Ezekiel to go into in Ezekiel chapter 37. And what those bones represent are the spiritually dead. And your spiritual body needs nourishment just like your flesh body needs nourishment. Well, what does your spiritual body eat to be nourished? Of course, the Word of God. And there are a lot of people walking around very thin today, unfortunately. They're spiritually starving to death because they're not regularly consuming nourishment. Verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the saint meaning sacred or set apart one. And as far as man can be set apart, Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest of Israel. What this verse is referring to is in Numbers chapter 16. There was a man by the name of Korah, who was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. And he told Moses and Aaron, you know, you two take too much upon yourself. You don't need to do all you're doing because Israel is a holy people. Israel was not a holy people, but Korah led a rebellion trying to take over the priesthood from Aaron and also the leadership of the nation from Moses. Verse 17, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Dathan and Abiram were Reubenites of the tribe of Reuben of Israel that followed Korah. And God told them, you know, move away from these people. And Moses told them, you know, if these men die by a natural cause, then I don't know what I'm talking about. But if something spectacular happens, then you know that there is a God of Israel. What happened that was spectacular? The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed Korah and those who supported him. I think Korah's name is not mentioned here, even though or although he was the leader of this rebellion, out of respect to the Levitical singers, the sons of Korah. You see, he had descendants that survived. They moved away from him before the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up. And in fact, you probably remember many of the Psalms are written to the sons of Korah. So I think out of respect to them, Korah's name is omitted here. Verse 18, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Korah said, you know, you take too much upon yourselves. And Moses said, well, you and those who are with you have your censers. That's a little container that they would put incense in and light it and offer it to the Lord. It was assigned to the priest only to do. And sure enough, Korah and the 250 with him were down there the next day as Moses challenged them. And what happened? A fire came out and consumed the 250. All that was left was their little melted censers. And that the melted censers, by the way, Aaron and his sons, Eleazar in particular, were instructed to take what was left of the censers, beat that into flat plates, and attach it on the altar of burnt offering as a memorial or a reminder to people. Only the priests are to approach the tabernacle and offer incense. Verse 18, we got verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Again, this when Moses, Horeb, by the way, is a generic name for the mountain range where Sinai is located. So this is talking about when Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments and came back down and found Aaron, the high priest of all people, making a golden calf. Verse 20. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Now, those of you with companion Bibles, you've got appendixes 31, 32, and 33 that talk about the Sopherim, which is a group of scholars, if you will. The Sopherim, out of mistaken reverence for the Lord, changed this verse from the ancient text. The word there, T-H-E-I-R, is changed from my glory, the Lord speaking. And it's like 143 places in the word that the Sopherim changed the sacred name of Yahweh to Adonai. And they did this because they didn't think that the sacred name of God should pass man's lips. But if God didn't want his sacred name to pass man's lips, why did he give us his sacred name at all? And we have it, of course, locked in acrostics in the Masorah. We've already had one in the Psalms as we worked our way through, and five times in the book of Esther we find his sacred name hidden in acrostics, not hidden to those who are willing to work to study his name, Yahweh. 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, miracle after miracle he performed for them, and they soon forgot. Wondrous works in the land of Ham that's put for Egypt, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Terrible, a terrible translation, should be translated awesome things. And how man forgets, but God remembers. 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. And had not Moses, his chosen, not their chosen, but the chosen of God, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. When Moses came down and found the people of Israel with the golden calf. And God said, Moses, move back from this people. I'm going to destroy them all as one man standing there, and I'll create another nation, even greater nation, of you. And more than once, Moses had to intercede. In Numbers chapter 14, the same thing. God said when they were the ultimate rebellion, when they said, let's appoint a captain to lead us back into the land of Egypt. Once again, God said, Moses, move away from this people. I'm going to destroy them. But Moses interceded and said, now, Lord, he used a lot of good psychology. He said, now, Lord, you told the Egyptians that you were going to bring this people into the promised land. And if you don't do it, then they're going to see, and all the nations of the world are going to see, that you weren't able to do that. And God changed his mind, but they did pass that judgment that generation, those who were 20 years and older, none of them would enter the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Verse 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. God told them from the time of Abraham, when he made the covenant with Abraham. He said, you know, eventually your people are going to be, your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven for number and the sands of the sea. And I'm going to give them a promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. They despised the land by tempting God some 10 times. It's listed in Numbers chapter 14. And they believed not his word. This verse summarizes this whole psalm. The whole reason that the people that came out of Egypt weren't allowed to enter into God's rest, that is to say, the promised land, because they did not believe him. 25. But murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord told them over and over, it's a good land. Don't despise the land that I'm going to give you. No, they said, let's appoint a captain to lead us back into bondage to Egypt. In other words, we don't want to go along. We don't want to listen to God's plan. We want to go by our own plan, our own self-will. That becomes dangerous for those who are God's elect today. You want to make sure you understand what his plan is, because if you go against his plan, beloved, you're going to be on the wrong side. Verse 26. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness. One whole generation sentenced to drop dead and die there in the wilderness, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. 27. To overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands, to disperse their children is what this is talking about. In fact, in the Septuagint, the word overthrow is translated to disperse. And God warned them of this. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we have God's blessings and the cursing of God. You mean God curses? You're not familiar with Leviticus chapter 26 or Deuteronomy chapter 28 if you don't know that God curses. For in Deuteronomy 28:64, God made it known very early, if you don't do things my way, I will disperse your children throughout the nations of the world. And boy, did he. Look today, you have many of his children, the nation of Israel, that haven't a clue who they are. After they went north out of the Assyrian captivity over the Caucasus Mountains, that's why they're called Caucasian peoples, and settled into Europe, and later migrated into the United States and Canada. They don't have a clue that they're descended from Jacob. 28. They join themselves also into Baal Peor. In other words, they worshipped Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. The Moabites in Numbers chapter 25 invited Israel to join them in sacrifice to Baal Peor, a god of a small g, a fake god. And they did, many of them, take and eat of the sacrifice. Moses was so furious, he said, take the heads of those who did this and put them on poles that maybe the plague would be stopped. More on that in the following verses, 29. Thus they provoked him, referring to God, to anger with their inventions. And the plague break in upon them. And again, Numbers 25, verse 9, we learn that 24,000 of those who partook of the sacrifice to Baal Peor died in this plague. If it not for the son of Eleazar, Phinehas, probably many more would have died. Verse 30. Then stood up Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed. And what happened was a Moabitish woman was going into a tent with a man of Israel. And their purpose was to have intercourse. And in the very act, Phinehas took a javelin into the tent. And he ran them both through with the javelin. And the plague was stopped. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. And this was counted to him as righteousness in that as a result of Phinehas' zealousness for the Lord, he was promised that the high priesthood would remain in his seed line forever. Now, that did come to pass, but there was one point where the other son of Aaron, Ithamar, his descendants had the high priesthood for a few years, and that Eli and his two evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas, not to be confused with this Phinehas, were of that the family of Ithamar. But it's not known, evidently there wasn't one of this Phinehas' house that was old enough to take the high priesthood, or what the cause of that was. It didn't last for long, as it came to a close in 1 Samuel chapters 3 and 4, where Eli's house was completely wiped out. 32. They, this being Israel, angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. And this happened at the waters of Meribah in Numbers chapter 20. God instructed Moses, you speak to the rock to bring forth water that I, God speaking, may be sanctified among the people. And what did Moses do? Well, he spoke to the rock, but he also struck the rock twice. God didn't tell him to do that. And it cost Moses and Aaron a trip into the promised land. Verse 33. Because they provoked his, or Moses' spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. This word unadvisedly in the Hebrew, bata, it means to babble in anger. And Moses did babble in anger. He said, "Hear me, you rebels," when he took the rock in front of them. "Must we," referring to himself and Aaron, "bring water from this rock for you?" You know, I think Moses would have had a hard time bringing water forth from that rock without God's help. But again, Moses and Aaron, that cost them their trip into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25, 26, 27, Moses petitioned God once again, "Won't you let us go into the promised land?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak no more unto me of this matter." And then he took him up to a small hill, Pisgah, and allowed Moses to look over the Jordan River into the promised land, but he would never be allowed to cross the Jordan. 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them when they were going into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said, "Destroy the tribes of Canaan." That's the Jebusites, all the other tribes, the Perizzites, and on the list goes. And why? Because God said, if you don't destroy them out of the land, then their gods, small g, are going to become a snare unto you. And you're going to take their daughters to your sons for wife. You're going to take their daughters to your sons for wife. And you're going to worship their gods. It came to pass. Verse 35. But were mingled among the heathen. They mixed, in other words, and learned their works and their gods, I'll add. 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them, just as God had warned them. And you know, we have many snares that are before our people today. Many of them are even placed there from the pulpits that should be teaching God's word. More on that in a moment. 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And this referring, of course, to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17, where God called Israel Jeshurun, which was his pet name for them when they were fat, dumb, and happy. 38. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. This word polluted in the Hebrew is the strongest possible word, very close to abomination. And you know, that's what God thought about people who sacrificed their own children by fire to the heathen god of the Canaanites, that being the god Molech, as they knew him by name. Verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring. Strong word. Yes, it is a strong word. They went whoring with their own inventions. It's a strong word, but it's not my word, beloved. That's God's word. That's exactly what he thought about these people who took up the gods of these heathen nations. And you know what? That's exactly what he's going to think about those who go whoring after the Antichrist. But here they wanted to create their own salvation. Let's invent a new god. Let's invent a new religion. Let's do our plan, not God's plan. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He came to loathe his own people. He detested his people. You know, he has feelings. We were created in his image, and we have feelings, so understand your Heavenly Father has feelings as well. And time after time, he brought miracle after miracle to the rescue of Israel. Did they say thank you? No, they said only gave him more demands. They murmured and bellyached. 41. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. And this is talking about in the time of the judges that Israel was oppressed. But God, when Israel would turn and cry out to the Lord, he would send a judge of Israel to bring them out of the oppression. And many of the heathen nations ruled over them. And, you know, many today of our people are ruled by the four hidden dynasties. We have the economic system, the political system, the religious system, and the educational systems that rule over our people. More on that in a moment. 42. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. And today, the education system in our schools, we wonder why we have school shootings when we've taken God out of our classrooms. Instead of creation, evolution is taught. And evolution is but a theory. Why is it called a theory? Because it can't be proven. Why? Because it's false. Financial, on the hidden dynasty of the finances. We have people, our people, who are ruled over by the financial system. Why? Because they take out loans and they're paying 24% interest on a credit card. I tell you, if you have a $5,000 total bill on your credit card and you're paying 24% interest, you're never going to get that paid off. So our people are ruled over by the four hidden dynasties. The political system, I don't even want to go there. Verse 43, many times did he deliver or rescue them, but they provoked him with their counsel, with their plan again, and were brought low for their iniquity. They were brought low and they were weakened. And many of our people today are weakened by the four hidden dynasties. 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Time and time again, he would send a judge to deliver them. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Thank goodness that he has a multitude of mercies, because we need them. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Now, some think that this psalm had to be one of the last written because of this phrase. And you know, all of Israel will be joined back together as the two sticks of Ezekiel chapter 37. The two sticks will become one again. But don't ever forget, the Spirit of God spoke through the prophets. Many of the prophets were writers of these psalms. 48 to conclude. The Numbers book of the Psalms. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. He is forever and ever, without beginning, without end. And let all the people say amen. Amen means that's the truth. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah in the Hebrew language. The Psalm 104, 105, and 106, all ending in praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. And so what do we take from that? What do we learn? Stick with God's plan. Don't allow yourself to get off track and let your own plan, your own self-will, become more important than God's will. Because I tell you, in these end times, beloved, for those of you who are his elect, it becomes increasingly critical that you stay focused. Don't get pulled off a track. Keep your eye on your Heavenly Father. Do things his way. Don't do as your ancestors did. And that's why all that happened, is an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things, the things that we've been talking about, happened as an ensample. That's an example to you of the last days. That's this generation. As an admonition, that's a warning, beloved. Do you want to know what the warning is? The warning is, don't get pulled off track. Stick with God's plan. All right, that concluded the books of the Psalms, the Psalms that concern the Numbers book. When we come back in our next lecture, we'll be diving into the fifth and final book of the Psalms. That, of course, corresponds with the fifth book of Moses. That is the book of Deuteronomy. That concerns the Word of God and the importance of staying focused on it. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to call in to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or possibly studying via the Internet, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And I'm talking to those of you who are in different parts of the world that aren't able to use that 800 number. And got a prayer request? We can do away with the number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father loves you. You know, He may or may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. Why? Because you're His child. And, you know, it's written in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that God created all things for His pleasure. Have you done anything to pleasure your Father lately? Well, what can I do to pleasure Father, you might ask? Well, you can talk to Him in prayer. Tell Him that you love Him and thank Him. Don't ever forget to thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon. You can start with the air you breathe, the food you eat, if you don't know where to start. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these. We ask You know their needs, Father, illnesses in their families, addictions to alcohol, drugs, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. Sue in Texas, I have a question. Since my husband passed away earlier this year, I've had car trouble. My stepson moved away. My car had to have work done on it. Then I got hit by a city bus and damaged my car. I don't want pity. I just want You to tell me some verse that I can read in my Bible that might help me to understand why all of this is happening. Well, and by the way, we're sorry for your loss, Sue. Make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which we learn there that there's nothing that's going to happen to us that isn't common to man. That means that it hasn't happened to somebody else. And excuse me, all the things that you're going through have happened to somebody else before. But God goes on to promise there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he's not going to allow you to be tempted more than what you're able to handle without providing you a way out. But you're in our prayers, Sue, and we hope things smooth out for you. We know it's a very traumatic thing for us to lose an immediate family member, and that, you know, possibly contributing to all these things happening. But we're in prayer for you, and we're praying that things smooth out for you. But always know God will never give you more than you can handle. Andrew in California, was there any special reason why God let Satan beguile Eve? And the fact that he did beguile Eve, the serpent, you can document in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The serpent beguiled Eve. That word beguiled in the Greek is expateo, and it means wholly seduced. But, you know, don't blame God for every wicked thing that happens. God told, in fact, he commanded, better said, Adam and Eve not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the same thing as the serpent in the Garden of Eden. They didn't obey. They brought that upon themselves by their actions. So, again, don't blame God for everything that happens. Excuse me. Jessica in West Virginia, if when you're tricked by the devil and you repent and are truly sorry and try to make it better, would God help? Would he forgive me for messing up? Does he show you mercy and give you favor? And yes, of course he does. If you repent, our Father is a merciful God. And his loving kindness means is unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve it, but he shows favor to us irregardless. In fact, he wants you to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 will document that. And we learn there that God is long-suffering. That means that he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what he wants. Laura in Florida, I've received information in the mail that said that the Archangel Michael is Jesus. Please clear this up for me, and where can I find that in the Bible? You won't find that in the Bible. Why? Because it's not true. And, you know, you're asking me to explain it. Why don't you write to whoever mailed this information to you and ask them to explain where they come up with the fact that Michael is Jesus, which is false, and it is nigh unto blasphemy. Mary in New York, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, will the people who came out of Egypt and fell in the wilderness, will they go to paradise like everyone who has fallen to sleep, or is it because they walked with God and should have known better? Well, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 reads, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. And we kind of hit on that really strong today in our lesson there in Psalm 106, how the rest was lost. Miracle after miracle he performed for the people of Israel. And they saw this with their own eyes, but they still did not believe. And therefore, they didn't enter into his rest, meaning they did not enter into the promised land. Now, that's in the flesh. And you're trying to apply what happened to them in the flesh to what happens to them in the spirit, and that won't fly. And you're right, they are in paradise, every single one of them. And you know what? When Jesus paid the price on the cross, as it's written in, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he went to the prisoners, those who were in paradise but on the wrong side of the gulf. And he preached the gospel to them. Many believed. Many of them, no doubt, who fell in the wilderness were among those that believed. Margie in Virginia. Someone in my family is gay. They want me to come to their wedding. If I go, will I become a partaker? Can you please explain? I do not approve. Well, that is a difficult decision that you must make. And, you know, I can tell you that if you decide to attend this wedding, it certainly in no way makes you a partaker in homosexuality. However, if you feel strongly, which you said I do not approve, if you feel strongly against this marriage, attending would probably send a signal and be seen as that you were supporting this marriage. So I can't answer the question for you, Margie. That's something you need to pray to God and ask for His counsel and then make up your own mind. Paul in Alabama. Why did Christ say in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" Well, parables, understand, are not meant for everyone to understand. Not everyone is given eyes to see and ears to hear. In the scripture you're talking about in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Jesus speaks to them of a mystery of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 12, he said it would make it possible for some to commit the unforgivable sin if God hadn't closed their eyes and placed the spirit of slumber upon them. Romans chapter 11, verses 7 and 8 will document that. Karen in Louisiana. I've been watching your program for more than 1 year. I have read the Bible in the past, but never really understood its meaning. Now that I read the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I am amazed at how much I missed in the past. I am truly enjoying studying Psalms with you, and thank you for your witness. Your staff is awesome. They are very helpful every time I call. My question is about Zion. I know Zion is a mountain near Jerusalem, and that it is written it is God's favorite place, so to speak. He married her, as it's written in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 8. He went by Jerusalem, and he spread his skirt over her, which is a Hebraism, a figure of speech, which means he married her. Could Zion also be the location of the Garden of Eden? I have been pondering this for a while. I am curious about your thoughts on this. I hope Pastor Arnold is doing well and look forward to seeing him again. And thanks for your comments about Pastor Arnold. We are hopeful when we conclude the book of Psalms that Pastor Arnold will be back and teaching a book in the New Testament. If we pray to God that that will be the case, and we'll ask for your prayers as well. And to answer your question, no, Zion would not be the place where the Garden of Eden is. Why? Because in Genesis, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, we're given clues, if you will, as to the geographical location of the Garden of Eden. And there are four rivers mentioned. We know where the Euphrates River is, and then also the river Hiddekel is mentioned, which is the river Tigris. And if you take the Euphrates and the river Tigris, where they cross, you're probably getting pretty close geographically where the Garden of Eden was located. Mike in Minnesota. Genesis chapter 10, verses 5 and 20, it mentions tongues. And in Genesis 11, 1, verses, can you please explain the language? And I think what Mike's point is that there were different tongues in Genesis chapter 10 before God came down, when Israel, or the people on earth, were making, I should say, not Israel. Israel hadn't even been thought of at that point. But the people of earth, 200 years after the flood, they were building a tower of Babylon so that if the earth was ever flooded again, that they could climb the tower to heaven, the stairway to heaven, and save their skin. That angered God, and he came down and changed their language. You're right, Mike, in Genesis chapter 10, verses 5 and 20, tongues are mentioned there, but I think that an explanation of that can be explained in that we were talking about a dialect or an accent, if you will, in Genesis chapter 10. Lucille in South Dakota, will we be able to see our animals when we go up to heaven? Will we be able to go to them? Isaiah chapter 11, there are animals, and you have to understand Isaiah 11 is after there is no more flesh and everything is in spirit, but we have animals there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 also tells us that God created all things for his pleasure. And if God is pleased with animals, which you know he was, or he wouldn't have created them, you can believe that there will be animals in the eternity because they please God. They please many of us as well. Juanita in Illinois, I am 74 years old and understand the question and answers you read on TV. Do you believe in supernatural miracles in today's ministries that are shown on TV? Well, let me say it this way, Juanita. I believe that God has the power to miraculously, if you will, heal individuals that he chooses to do so. In fact, we're instructed in his word in James chapter 5, verse 14, that when one is ill, that they should come to the elders and be anointed with the oil of our people, the olive oil. I've seen tremendous healings take place. Now, there are, although, a lot of people on television claiming that they have the power to heal. I do not believe man has the power to heal. Only our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, has that. And a lot of these folks on television, all they're doing is padding their pockets with circus-like performances. Some of it's almost comical. Rick in Oregon, where in the book of Acts has the word Passover been changed to Easter? Acts chapter 12, verse 4, and the word is translated in the King James Version Bible, Easter. It actually, in the Greek language, is of Aramaic origin, is Pascha. And that word is Passover. That word should have been translated Passover. In fact, if you'll look up in a Webster's College Dictionary, 7th edition or earlier, look up the word Easter, and you'll learn from even a Webster's Dictionary that it's a pagan spring festival. Tony in Virginia, where in the Bible does it say that the Antichrist will be here for 5 months? Revelation chapter 9, the season of the locust, May through September, that's 5 months. I thought it was for 7 years, and you're right, originally it was for 7 years, but Jesus shortened that tribulation for the elect's sake, as it's written in two places, Matthew 24, 22, and Mark 13, verse 20. Larry in Florida, who was the archangel, Peter or Gabriel? Peter was not an archangel. Peter was born in the flesh. He was the rock on which God, which Jesus said the church would be founded, his church, the Christian church. Gabriel was an archangel, as Michael was an archangel. Archangels will never be born of woman in the flesh. Betty in Florida, I live in a convalescent home and I am all by myself. My family is all gone. How can I overcome all these feelings of loneliness. Well, I'd encourage you, Betty, to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And God's promise there that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So really, you're never alone. But I know what you're talking about, especially around the time of the holidays. It's awfully easy to feel lonely because your family has passed on. But, you know, that's in physical family. And understand that you are a member of our spiritual family. And it's the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. And you have a lot of family members still around. And again, I speak spiritually. We love you and wish you the best over this holiday season. And while I say that, I'll probably date the program, but while I have the opportunity, we here at Shepherd's Chapel wish you and your families a very, very happy Thanksgiving and hope you have a good day. Don't forget to thank the Lord for all the blessings He's bestowed upon you. We love you because you enjoy studying His Word in depth. He loves you because you enjoy studying His Word in depth. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. And if this we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. But one thing most important, beloved, don't forget it. Stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.